Hey friends, my name's Kevin and I'm one of the pastors at Friends Church Orange. We are so glad that you found us. Whether you are watching this message or listening to it in your car or on a run or wherever you may be, it's our hope that you would find hope and encouragement and joy in the person of Jesus today. If there's any way that we as a church can be a blessing to you, please let us know by connecting with us on our website. Here we go. Enjoy the message.
Well, happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. Right, I mean, I thought there was some joy in the house of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? You know what you miss sometimes when you're out there is there's always a few kids on the end who's there's not a lot of joy in the house of the Lord. You know what I mean? They're just like, I'm pretty terrified by this whole experience. But they loved you and you love them. And we are so glad that you're here with us today. My name's Kyle. I get to be the lead pastor of this particular campus of Friends Church, and it's an honor and a privilege to spend this time with you. I know for lots of you, your family, because you sit in the same places, which is great. I get to see you. Many of you might be new today, and we're glad you guys are here. We are going to continue this adventure, right? Today we're concluding our series called Encounter, and we're looking at people's just personal encounters that they had with Jesus. And you think about what Palm Sunday represents, and it was literally hundreds of thousands of people packed into the city of Jerusalem for Passover, and they're encountering Jesus, most of them at a distance, but many of them had conversations with Jesus at some point along the way, and that's what we're going to talk about, is how these defining conversations we have. I mean, if you think about it, we're encountering people on a daily basis, and we're having conversations all the time. From the moment we wake up, if we have roommates, or if we're married, we have spouses and kids and friends, or if we're at work, we're constantly encountering and dialoguing with people. But sometimes, conversations seem to hold a little more weight, and oftentimes, it's ignited by a question that's asked. So I was thinking about some of these. When I was a kid, I was in elementary school, and I knew my teachers, knew the principals and everybody, but I remember one time, the principal came into my classroom, and he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Hey, Kyle, could you come to my office with me?" Don't act like a principal never asked you that question. Like, I'm not the only guy that ever had that. But it had a different kind of texture, right? When that happened, all of a sudden, a principal walks in that moment. For some of you, right, maybe you're sitting in your office, right, or just working away, and all of a sudden your boss comes up. It's like, "Hey, can we talk?" And all of a sudden, there's something different that seems to be unfolding in the midst of this conversation, kind of a different weight because of the question that's being asked. I was thinking about some of those relationships and questions and conversations I've had. I was thinking about when Holiday and I first started dating, you know, and this relationship's unfolding and you get to this place where it's like, I want to marry her. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I got to have this conversation with her parents. And so I've talked to them so many times, Gene, Big Gene, and they're amazing. But all of a sudden, there's this holy terror that starts to unfold in me because I have to ask this defining question. Will you bless this marriage if I want to ask Holiday to marry me? They, of course, said yes, which is awesome, but I'm far from done because now I have to go ask Holiday. And it's like, think of how many conversations we had had in the time we were dating. And then all of a sudden, I'll never forget that night, there's just so much weight, and there's so much, because there's a defining question that's being asked. And all of us have these moments, these conversations that unfold in our life and a story, and then how a defining question can create something totally different. So as we finish this series called Encounter today, we're, like I said, learning from people that had personal encounters with Jesus. And we are going to look probably at one of the most defining conversations that took place in the Bible, and definitely the most defining question that can be asked, not just then, but now of you today. So I want to invite you guys, grab your Bibles. If you brought your Bibles, flip back to John chapter 18. If you need a Bible, there's always Bibles back there in the corner. Would love to for you to have a Bible. Lots of you guys use technology, which is great. You just take pictures of screens and stuff now. It's awesome. John chapter 18, let me give you a little bit of context while you're working your way there. So Palm Sunday, right? What we're celebrating today has happened, where literally hundreds of thousands of people are welcoming Jesus as a hero, as a conquering king, into the city of Jerusalem. And what's always kind of startling to me about this is it's literally days later that one of his best friends, Judas, betrays him and hands him over to the religious leaders who want to kill him. And so these religious leaders, they take him in and they make these accusations and they put him on trial, but they want him dead. And so they have to take him to the Roman authorities because the Jewish people were operating under Roman rule. So the Romans are the ones that had the authority to crucify people, which is how they wanted to kill Jesus. So these Jewish leaders, they bring him to the Roman authority of the day, this guy named Pilate. And Pilate was the governor of this particular area of the Roman Empire. So there's Caesar who oversees the whole thing, right? And then there's Pilate who's this governor. And so the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to this Roman governor, Pilate, in hopes that he'll crucify him and kill him. That's where we pick up the story. Pretty fun, isn't it? Pretty exciting. John chapter 18, verse 33, it says this, Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and he asked him this question, are you the king of the Jews? Now you gotta love this, right? Pilate, this authoritative leader, does not mess around. Like no small talk, like, hey Jesus, how's the last few years been? Like just, are you the king of the Jews or not? And it's interesting, we know this is an important question because it's recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. And so we gotta ask ourselves, okay, so why is this an important question? Like what was Pilate trying to discover? And here, the reason he asked him this question is he just is trying to discover, like, Jesus, are you a problem? Are you gonna create some problems for me? Are you a threat? Like, you know, I keep hearing you about this king and there's only one king that Pilate would have honored and that was Caesar. So all of a sudden, I've heard this name tossed out about you, and are you gonna disrupt everything that's happening in my city and the place that I'm supposed to keep peaceful? Like essentially, all he really wanted to know is, are you a threat? And ultimately, Pilate decides Jesus isn't really a threat. And we know this, right? Because for extra credit, you can read chapter 19 this week, and what you're gonna see is Pilate is this guy who just is kind of caught. He just doesn't understand what's happening with Jesus. Like over and over, he keeps trying to give him back to the Jewish leaders. I'm like, no, I'll kill him. And he's like, but you don't understand. He goes, I don't see this guy. I don't know that he's done anything wrong. But at the end of the day, he's complicit. And he's the one who actually has Jesus bound and beaten within a breath of his life and bloodied and ultimately crucified. It's at Pilate's orders. But it's not because he viewed him as a threat. It's because he wanted to protect his political power. He was just looking to cover himself. He wanted to keep the peace and he knew this guy doesn't have an army knocking at the door, but these people seem really frustrated. And so he just, for his own political gain and for his own power, he decides to have Jesus crucified. Continuing on, verse 34, is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. And then he says this. He says, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Pilate, you can feel this confusion in him. He's like, wait, what is happening? He's like, clearly you're not a problem for me, but you are a problem for your own people and their leaders. So while Pilate's like, you're not a threat to me, clearly you seem to be a threat to these Jewish leaders and to all of these Jewish people. So the question is why? Why was Jesus a threat to them? Well, the Jewish people had been operating in this system of sacrifice and festivals as a way to connect with God and to honor him their whole lives. And the Jewish leaders were the ones that had all the power and the control and the authority and the influence of that. And they hadn't made it really easy and nice for people. Right, so we have the Ten Commandments. On these leaders had added over time another 613 rules to follow. And so they were the ones that were holding all of the control and power and authority about how to have relationship and connect with God. And so all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he starts undoing this thinking and these systems. He starts rewriting and simplifying the rules, right? He just said, it's just me. If you want to connect to your Father, just believe in me. Believe that I'm the Son of God. Believe that I came to take away your sins. You don't need to do all that anymore. It's about me. Just give yourself and trust and believe in me. He simplified everything. He leveled the playing field. And so all of a sudden, you have these Jewish leaders that are losing their authority and their influence. And so you have two remarkably different people and groups of people. and Pilate and these Jewish leaders, and yet they're motivated by the same thing. And that, of course, is fear. They were afraid of losing control. They were afraid of losing their power. They were afraid of losing their authority and their ability to influence and control not just their own little empires, but the people around them. And so they're operating essentially from this same foundational belief that I am the king and I'm building my kingdom. I'm the king and I'm building my kingdom. For Pilate, it was a political kingdom that he was building, that he was a part of, that he was protecting. For the Jewish leaders, it was a religious kingdom that they were protecting and that they were holding on to and they were clutching. Both were kings, just protecting their kingdoms. And here's the thing. Oftentimes, we can do the same thing in life. We can become Pilate, and we can become like these Jewish leaders. You see, for some of us, we may think that Jesus isn't really a threat. Jesus isn't really a threat to me. I mean, he seems like a nice guy. He seems like a good guy. Seems like he did really good things. He seems wise. He had lots of good things to say. Good teacher. Like, I want to live by some of those. He's just not a threat to us. But for other people, Jesus is a threat to us. If you start to pay attention to the things he's inviting you into, all of a sudden, he's a threat. He's a threat to your fun. It's like, wait a minute. There's some things he's going to want me to cut back on. He's going to ruin my life. Right? He's a threat to your life. He's going to all of a sudden destroy your fun and your good times. He's going to take, he doesn't want me to have any fun. Jesus wants my money. He's going to take things from me, my lifestyle. And see, all of us, it's so easy for us to think that we're kings building our kingdoms. And we start to grab a hold and clutch. And some of us, we build these educational kingdoms. If I'm smart enough and good enough and wise enough, and we build these financial empires, if I hold on to everything, then I can control my life. And we build influence and power, and we have followers and all of these things, and we start to build our kingdom. And for some of us, Jesus just isn't a threat, but for others, Jesus is a threat. And embedded in this thinking, embedded in this defining conversation that Jesus is having with Pilate is this defining question. And we've already read it. It's when Jesus turns to him and he says, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" And we see in the gospel accounts that what Jesus is doing here is he is affirming the fact that he is the king, not just a king. Yes, I'm a king. But then what he's doing is he's reshaping the question. And essentially what he's asking is this: Pilate, what kind of king do you have in mind? Yes, I'm the king, but what kind of king do you have in mind? What kind of king do you think I am? And this is so brilliant, right? Classic Jesus. All of a sudden, basically, he's turning the tables and essentially he's putting Pilate on trial. And he's asking Pilate to clarify what he believes about Jesus. That's what he's doing here. And it's consistent. Throughout the whole Bible, it's consistent through the ministry of Jesus. He's always asking people this question. He's always asking them, what do you believe about who I am? So lots of you guys remember probably the famous story where Jesus took his disciples, these predominantly young teenage boys, right, to this region called Caesarea Philippi. And you got to understand, Caesarea Philippi was like the epicenter of everything evil and dark. It was the epicenter of hedonism. It was the epicenter of relativism. It was the epicenter of idols. It was the epicenter of pleasure. It's like, it's just the place people went to party with no restraint. And Jesus takes the teenage disciples there. Isn't that great? What a great field trip. Come on, guys, I got a place. They're like, yeah. So they go there to Caesarea Philippi, and you can imagine Jesus just stopping and pausing and looking around, and you're seeing all these idols they're worshiping, and you see these people giving themselves over to every kind of evil you can imagine. And Jesus asks them this question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples respond, and essentially, you know what they say? Well, to some people, you're not a threat. Some people say you're a good guy. Some people say you're wise, you're a good teacher. You have good thoughts and ideas. But other people say you're a threat. They say you're a threat to their lifestyle. They say that you're a threat to this kind of worship. They say that you're a threat and that you're going to ask them to pull back the reins and do some things that you're going to ask them to surrender and sacrifice and trust. And it's interesting then because Jesus just looks at them and says, that's interesting. Who do you say that I am? You see, he's not really interested in what you know about the world and about what the world says about who he is. You know what he's really interested? Who do you say? It's the same question he asked Pilate in this moment, right? What kind of king do you have in mind? And you see, that's the question I believe he's asking you today. What do you think? What do you believe about Jesus? And it's interesting, as we walk into this conversation and story this week, it was reminding me of the journey that we take with Alpha. Alpha, you heard us talk about it earlier, right? It's this safe place. There's no safe places in the world anymore to have honest conversations. So that's why we try and create one. And we just ask all kinds of questions. One of them being this very question: who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
He's a character in the Bible.
He has something to do with God.
Long hair, wears a white robe.
I don't know, actually. I don't know how to answer that.
I've never personally met him, but I know a lot of people have.
He was a prophet, one of them, one of the many.
A nice guy from the Middle East.
I believe Jesus is the Son of God.
An everyday guy.
A man of conviction.
He knows what it feels like to be human, to be rejected.
The friend of those that are often mocked.
I don't know. A man.
Yeah.
Who lived.
He existed.
At one point.
Nobody knows who Jesus is, let me tell you.
33-year-old carpenter from the Middle East.
That's like a dude that, like, in the Bible says he died for us.
Paved a way for us to live differently.
He was somebody. He did live, right? But who he was to you is different.
I think Jesus is just a symbol. It has symbolism.
Jesus is my savior.
But he could also really be a good friend.
He's relatable to me.
He's my everyday chance at life, the creator of all. That's what I believe. This is the reason why we're all here.
Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? Thousands of years and the answers really are the same. Some people, he's not a threat. He seems like a good guy. He's a good teacher. I don't know. He's interesting. Character, right? To other people, he is a threat. I don't know. He's God. He's going to pull it back in. But what's more important, it's not what they think. It's what do you think? Who do you believe Jesus is? Because that's the question that Jesus was constantly putting in front of people, including Pilate, including you. And I love the way Jesus asks it, where he says, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? It's so brilliant. Like, do you have your own idea about Jesus, or have others just talked to you about him? You know, because all of us have some idea or some belief. Every one of us has an answer to that question. But is it your idea? Or have others just talked to you about him? Maybe for some of us, right, we're all raised from the time we're young with some idea of who Jesus is or who he's not, if he's a threat or if he isn't. And that idea for family, then we get shaped by our friends. Have your friends told you about Jesus and what they think and what they don't think and why? Maybe your idea of Jesus has been shaped by professors or institutions or colleagues or professors or coaches or teachers. As we get even older, it starts being shaped by what we read or what we don't read, what we watch, what we don't watch. Maybe it's shaped by politicians or world leaders. But are those your ideas? Or did you come up with that on your own? What do you believe about Jesus? I remember for me, over time, Jesus has taken on just different life. When I was little, I was raised in the church, and I'm old. So when I was in church, when I was a kid, we had these things like called flannel graphs. And like, did you know that felt will stick to each other? It's fascinating. Google it. It's amazing. So anyway, that's the way I learned about Jesus when I was a kid, flannel graphs. And I say, like, Jesus to me, he wasn't a threat. He was like the guy, he looked so peaceful, and he was always smiling. Everybody, he's welcoming kids all the time and stuff and carrying sheep. It was awesome. And I'm thinking, that looks fantastic. So Jesus, like, he's my friend. He's kind. He's gracious, and he's loving. So I got older. So I got into my teenage, high school, early 20s. What I realized is Jesus, he became my savior. And I needed a savior. Because everything I taught and everything I wanted about who I wanted to become and the kind of life I wanted to live, I realized I couldn't do it on my own strength. I couldn't do it on my own power. And I knew that because I'd created pain. I'd created pain in my life and people around me. And I couldn't manage it. And neither can you. And so I needed Jesus to be my savior, and he was. He met me with forgiveness and grace. Passages of scripture that came to life in a different way where he would move towards people with kindness and heal them. Over time, Jesus has taken on so many different things for me. He became my strength when I was ready to quit on life. He's given me wisdom and power and strength to keep navigating challenges. He's been with me. He's been comfort and peace in seasons where there was just darkness and desperation. He was hope when there was no hope. Who's Jesus to you? And I don't know, maybe for some of you, you've got stories like that. Maybe for some of you, you don't. But all of us at one point probably end up thinking, man, like, if only Jesus would have told us who he was. Because, you know, he did, right? That's the irony of that statement. Like, do you understand this whole Bible? Basically, it centers around the life and the death and the resurrection and the hope that a relationship with Jesus brought. Not only that, Jesus actually tells us who he is. It's fascinating. Even in this passage, Jesus tells Pilate who he is. If you keep reading in verse 36, it says this. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Okay, now there's just two verses there, 36 and 37, but you gotta understand, there's so much depth and so much richness and so much theology, and there's so much that overlaps with the entire rest of the Bible, not to mention what Jesus says. But here's the deal. Essentially what Jesus is saying is this: Jesus is king and he's building his kingdom. He's basically saying, you're right. I am a king, and I am building my kingdom, but it's nothing like you could ever hope to understand, because all you understand are kingdoms of this world. It's unlike anything, because my power doesn't rely on power that you give me, or that my education gives me, or that my bank account gives me, or that my degrees give me, or that my relationships give me. It doesn't rely on that. My power comes from God. It's supernatural. It's impossible to explain and describe, but essentially, I am king. Because my power comes from God. And here's what he's saying. He's also saying what? I am truth. It's fascinating to see. It's not that Jesus said he speaks truth, or he tells the truth, or he offers truth. He literally says, I am truth, which echoes what he said just a few chapters earlier in John, which is, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if anyone wants to come to the Father, to be in relationship with him, to connect with him, to understand the story about who you are and why you were placed in this world, it's me. Like, I'm your guy, because I am truth. And it's fascinating. If you look at the next verse, 38, Pilate just goes, what is truth? And I think that's so fascinating, because we live in an age right now where isn't that what so many people are saying? I mean, what is truth? Right? We live in this age of relativism where it's my truth. Don't we all get to decide what truth is? And that's essentially what Pilate was doing. And Jesus is going, no, you don't, because I'm truth. If you want truth, you find it in me. And here's the thing. I think I know what Pilate was saying, and I think I know what we're hungry for, right? When we say my truth, I feel like what most people are communicating is my story, my experiences, my history, my education, my background, my culture, my heritage, all of those things are like, this is my truth. And it is, because those are your experiences. But what Jesus is saying is, hey, don't take me as the ultimate truth and filter me through your truth. You've got to take your truth and your experiences and filter them through me as the truth. That's the only way you're going to find truth. Because he's the king. And that's what he's saying. The other way around, you're the king. And that's what happens in life. So not only this, Jesus is king and he's building his kingdom. So then you're probably asking, great, what kind of kingdom is this king building? Great question. Here's what I can tell you. I can tell you what it's not. Because it operates, remember, on an entirely different level. In the first place, our minds go tend to be just like Pilate. We tend to think, oh, great, it's probably a man-made kingdom. And it's like, no, it's not. It is not a political kingdom. If it were a political kingdom, it's like Jesus said, there'd be people knocking at the door, coming in right now to take her over and to fight. If it was a military kingdom, I'd be training people and weapons and creating an army. If it was an educational kingdom, I'd come to establish schools and start teaching people things. If it was a financial kingdom, I'd find more people like Matthew, the tax collector, and find ways to start building financial systems and banks. If it was a religious kingdom, I'd start just creating churches and plants, and but he didn't do that. He didn't create any of those kingdoms. So what kind of kingdom is he building? The one that he talked about over and over and over again. The one that he described, the one that he displayed with his whole life. The one that he kept saying, my kingdom is a kingdom of love. My kingdom is a kingdom of sacrifice. My kingdom is a kingdom of service. My kingdom is a kingdom of surrender. My kingdom is a kingdom of generosity where we give and we don't take. My kingdom is a kingdom that goes after people that don't look like you and loves them beyond anything they can imagine. My kingdom is a kingdom of bringing healing and power. It's grace. That's his kingdom. That's all he did his whole life. This is the kingdom. And then how does he build it? Build your kingdom. Isn't that what we want in this world? All of those things is what we want. So then why doesn't he do that? He tells us this is how he builds his kingdom. He already told us, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The implication is not that we would just listen, but that it would transform us and we would actually live like Jesus. You see, we would listen to him and we would learn to understand not just what he's saying, but that we would become more like that. And it would impact and change the world around us. You see, the way Jesus chooses to show up in the world today is through his followers. And again, love the clarity and consistency of the Bible, because Jesus already said this earlier in John chapter 10, verse 27, one of my favorite verses. He says this, my sheep, they do what? They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They don't just listen and pray about it. They don't just listen, right, and go to church and sit at home and hope that it changes. They listen and they follow. They bring my kingdom to bear in all these places. You see, he's about transforming and empowering his people to unleash love and kindness and grace and sacrifice and service and generosity into every area of society. He doesn't take you out. He goes, I'm going to unleash people that are going to impact the political kingdom of the world. I'm going to release people that impact the financial systems of the world. I'm going to release people that impact the educational systems of the world. I'm going to release people. This is how we're going to change everything, because my kingdom's so much bigger. And it doesn't depend on any of those things. And this is the way then that the whole world is going to know that Jesus is king. And he's building his kingdom through his people. Everyone that listens, right? And does what he says. But we got to decide, who's your king? Got to answer the question, whose kingdom are you building? Because here's what's clear. You can't do both, right? You can't be king and Jesus is king. It's one or the other. And the most obvious way, right, that we can understand this is through ladders, right? You're like, oh, Kyle's lost it. No, 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 watch. Hang with me for a second, okay? So some of you guys, maybe many of you have seen this illustration. I thought it was so clear about what Jesus is saying, not just in this passage, but really through his whole word. Okay, you guys gonna make sure I don't die? No, it's great. Okay, so let's imagine for a second that this ladder represents I'm king building my kingdom. And this ladder represents Jesus is king building his kingdom. Okay, here's the thing. We all start on this ladder. And you know how we know that? Kids. We talk about it all the time. Nobody teaches your kid how to take things. Nobody teaches your kids how to sin. Nobody, you don't have to give them little sin lessons. You know what I mean? It's like every kid, you take stuff, it's mine, it's mine. Every kid starts building their kingdom. So we don't grow out of it. It just gets worse as we get older because the whole world fuels this. You gotta be king. You gotta build your empire. You gotta have more followers and influencers and power and money and wow, like this is it. This is what we do. But somewhere along the way, and for all of you, that day is today, if not before, someone introduces you to Jesus. And you're like, hey, have you ever considered that Jesus is king? And that he has this kingdom that's unlike anything you'll experience in this world. He has this kingdom of love and grace and forgiveness and power and strength and presence. And for many of us, probably many of us in this room, all of a sudden, we turn our hearts and our lives and our minds and we surrender and we trust Jesus with our life. And we start building our life on surrender and sacrifice and love and grace and power and all these things. But here's the thing. Oh, man, the world looks good, doesn't it? Like, oh, that kingdom of control, if only I could control my life. If only I could just give myself to every pleasure and desire. Don't I deserve to be happy? And when we go through hard things, the things of this world look so good. And here's the thing, every single one of us, even if we've chosen Jesus, we all choose. There's moments we come back and we're like, oh. But here's the thing. In this moment, God is so kind. He doesn't just shove you over and go, great. He just says, hey, you just need to confess. You just need to acknowledge, oh, I lost my way. Jesus, I was running with you. I was walking with you. We were doing so good, and I started shuffling my feet, and I got so attracted to the things of this world. And you confess that, but that's half the story, right? Because then the other thing we do is repent, which is the biblical word for you just turn away from. You got to turn away from the world. You got to go back. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus again. See, that's one of the way, probably the way a lot of us live. But here's the challenge and here's the danger. Some of us, we think we can live like this. We think we can live with one foot in the kingdom of this world and one foot in the kingdom of Jesus. And we try and build our life this way. We say, I've got one foot in selfishness, but I've got one foot in sacrifice. I've got one foot in pleasure and desire, but I've got one foot in self-discipline and control. I've got one foot in my kingdom and my power and my authority, but I've got another foot in generosity and sacrifice. And we just keep building our kingdoms. And right now you're thinking, Kyle's gonna fall. How high can he go? And here's the reality. So will you. And oftentimes, we collapse from the inside out. It's not even on the outside. And we end up broken and hurting. Because the thing we know and realize is this kingdom will always come up empty. This kingdom will never satisfy. This kingdom will always disappoint. You will run out of yourself. You will run out of strength, you will run out of resources, you will run out, and so will the world. The world will strand you. But this kingdom, it has the supernatural resources of God behind it. This kingdom has the grace and the love of Jesus, of sacrifice and surrender, the promise of his power and his presence that literally raised him from the dead is behind you. But this is where it begins. And this is the most defining question that every single one of you is already answering with your life. And I feel like Jesus is just asking you once again today. Who's Jesus? Who do you believe that Jesus is? So I just want to pray for you as we close. If you would, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And I just believe that Jesus has been talking and speaking. Maybe for some of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this story about Jesus and his kingdom and his love and his grace and his power, and that you can choose him as king and build his kingdom. And so maybe if that's you and you're ready just to surrender, to trust your life and make Jesus your king and build his kingdom, I just want to invite you wherever you are just to raise your hand so I can pray for you. For others, maybe you find yourself in a place where you've been living with kind of a foot in both kingdoms. You've kind of been straddling the kingdom of this world, your kingdom, and the kingdom of God. And you've grown tired of that. And maybe you're collapsing and dying from the inside out. Maybe everything would look good or feel good to people around you, but inside you know. And today you're ready just to confess the ways and the places that you've started building your kingdom with your resources as king. And you're ready to turn and to trust Jesus as king and build his kingdom. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand wherever you are so we can pray over you? So Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love and your grace, your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for your clarity with which you describe not just who you are, but the life that you invite us into. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us. And God, especially for every single person that raised their hand, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would sweep through their lives and their hearts and their souls, that your power and your grace and your strength, God, would meet every need they have today as they choose you as their king and to build your kingdom. May we all listen, hear your voice, and choose to follow you.